Of course, the reason that we have been using the alternate readings these past three Sundays, only here at the 11 o'clock Mass, is because we are praying, or we are preparing those who are getting ready to be baptized for that great day of their baptism. So we're going through what are called the scrutinies, because for those who are preparing for baptism, there is a necessity for them to be open to God in the sense of turning away from what this world offers and turning toward what God offers. And as we see them doing this, it's also an inspiration for us to do likewise. We have been rescued from the power of death through baptism, but we have also sinned. And so we have allowed that power of death to once again touch us. And so it's a reminder to us of the need that we have for healing, to prepare ourselves for the Easter celebrations, the Easter festivities. And even when you look at the prayers that we offer for those who are preparing for baptism, and when you think about it today, there's actually, as part of the prayers, because we do this three times, there's actually an exorcism that we pray. What does the word exorcism mean? To exorcise is to oath out. You know, when we think about the covenants that God established with the people, they were always established by means of an oath. That we swear to God, or God swears the oath, in order to establish a familial relationship. And these covenants were always established by means of the oath. And the oath in Scripture is very powerful. We take oaths rather lightly in our world today. But in Scripture, the oath is a very, very powerful reality. It brings about certain realities that are vital for us in our relationship with God, as well as our relationship with one another. It binds us to certain responsibilities, so that we will be judged by God if we fail to hold up these responsibilities before God and towards one another. So the oath is very important. And by the way, again, I want to remind you that the Latin word for oath is sacramentum. Sacramentum. So the sacraments really are God's oaths to us, that God is going to do what he has promised to do. And so because for all of us, you know, we are in this world, we have to be taken out of this world and brought into the kingdom of Christ. And that's why the exorcism, that we are taking people out of the realm of this world and bringing them into the kingdom of God. And that's why it's not because we think that people are possessed, or, you know, it's not because of that. It's because, again, the power of the devil in this world is so strong that we need a very powerful prayer in order to bring us out and bring us into the kingdom. And when we think about where we've been over the last 3 weeks, we see the results of sin. Because in original justice, we didn't have the struggles that we now have. Sin has brought not just spiritual death to us, but it has also caused physical harm. And as we reflect on the physical woundedness, it's supposed to lead us to an awareness of deeper spiritual realities, that we have been wounded in so many ways because of sin, but God is offering us a way out. Jesus has come to undo the power of sin. So we get progressively more serious in terms of the woundedness that we experience. So we start with thirst, with the woman at the well. Then we move to blindness, the man who is born blind. And now we are at the most significant of all the woundedness, death. Death. And Jesus shows by raising Lazarus from the dead that death is not really any problem for him. And this is what we want to celebrate. For us who have been baptized, we celebrate that raising from the dead that God has already accomplished in us. And we look forward to those who are being baptized, that God will raise them from this spiritual death and bring them into the life of the kingdom of God. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't still struggle in this life, because we still do. But it does mean that we have the life of God. We have been raised from the dead, and we look forward to where that resurrection from the dead will reach its full expression in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we look at a little bit of today's gospel reading with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, there's a couple of kind of interesting things that I want to present to you. Things that are interesting and puzzling at the same time. Because when St. John is presenting this account with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, there are certain connections that we find in the Gospel of John with the Gospel of Luke. Because Luke is the only other one that presents us with Martha and Mary. And you remember the story about how Martha is busy with all the serving and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the only time that this family is presented to us in the scriptures, other than this raising of Lazarus from the dead. But there's another very interesting connection, and this is purely speculation. And I have to admit, don't think that I came up with this. I'm not smart enough to come up with things like this. But, you know, I'm sort of borrowing from others who have reflected very deeply on these gospel passages, because it's interesting in the Gospel of Luke, the story that is given to us of the rich man and Lazarus, where it's very often presented to us as if it's a parable, but it's a very unique story in the Gospel of Luke, because every other time that a parable is given, it's always introduced as a parable, that Jesus told this parable. This is the only one that is not introduced in that way. And in all the parables of Jesus, you never have anybody named. There's no names given to anybody, except in this one where there's the rich man and Lazarus. And when the rich man and Lazarus both die, and the rich man is having this conversation with Abraham, the conversation centers around sending Lazarus back. And of course, we know the very famous line from Abraham. He says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead. And what is the result of Lazarus being raised from the dead in today's gospel? Certainly it says that some came to believe in Jesus because Lazarus was raised from the dead. But the authorities are more determined than ever to put Jesus to death. And they even want to put Lazarus to death, because they say it's on account of Lazarus that many people began to believe in Jesus. You see how much, when people's hearts are closed to the truth of the gospel, how they can have almost this insane amount of animosity that they're not willing to look at even the obvious realities that are right in front of their faces. That somebody has been raised from the dead and they should be in awe of that. But yet their opposition to Jesus is so strong that they're not convinced even there. And that goes back to the whole thing of Abraham saying that if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead. So again, I gave you a little snippet of that. I didn't sort of open it up all the way. But just, I find it a very interesting thing. But also another line that is, again, very, very interesting, where it says that Jesus was moved in spirit and was very troubled. That's a very, very weak rendering of that word. Because what it really says is that Jesus was angry. And it's not just a little bit of anger, it's red hot anger. The reason that the translators soften the term is that they don't understand, why is he so angry? You know, why is he so angry here? They don't understand it. And so they soften the term that's used there in this translation. Some think, well, maybe it's the Lord of life, you know, in the face of death, that this is what makes him angry. Different speculation has been given. But if there is a connection between the raising of Lazarus from the dead and this account that we find in the Gospel of Luke with the rich man and Lazarus, we see that in the Gospel of Luke it's presented that Lazarus doesn't just die of natural causes, in a sense. He dies because he was neglected. He was neglected. His needs were not provided for, even though there were those who could have provided for his needs. And some people will speculate that the reason that Jesus is so angry is because of the hypocrisy of people, where they're weeping along with Martha, and yet, in some ways, they might have been the cause of Lazarus dying, and that this is what makes him angry. And they say, well, you know, couldn't this man have prevented this person from dying? Well, couldn't they have prevented him from dying? I mean, again, this is all speculation. But this is, again, one of the puzzles that we have when we come to the Gospel of John, that there are certain things in there that we don't always understand. You know, why is Jesus so angry when you talk about red-hot anger? The final thing is we see the emotions of Jesus being presented to us. Here again, the anger of Jesus is presented when it's not just a little bit of anger, but it's red-hot anger. It says, here's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. You know, that he weeps over the death of his friend Lazarus. G.K. Chesterton is one that said, the emotions of Jesus are presented to us in the scriptures with the exception of one. The only emotion of Jesus that is not given to us in the scriptures is, as Chesterton says, his mirth. You never hear about Jesus laughing. Or anything like that. You never hear about that. You know, I'm sure that he did, but that's never presented. All these other emotions of Jesus are presented to us. But his mirth, his laughing or whatever, those are not presented to us. So just a few things, little things that I find interesting about this gospel reading that I wanted to share with you. But the primary thing is life out of death. That God has the power to raise us from the dead. Spiritual death for sure. And again, it's connected with faith. Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, even though he die, he will live. And anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. It's that belief in Jesus, that we believe that he's able to do this. And we put our trust and our confidence in the power of Jesus to raise us from the dead. And again, we see that it starts in baptism, when we're taken down into the tomb with Christ and raised to a new life with him. But that resurrection from the dead, that new life, is brought to its completion in the kingdom of heaven. That all of us are still going to die physically, but we have that confidence that because the power of God exists within us, because we've been baptized and we've had this relationship with God, that we won't die, that we will be brought to life again because of the power of God. And we recognize that for ourselves. We always want to try to turn away from the things that lead to death and turn towards the things that lead to life. But we think about it particularly for these candidates who are preparing for baptism, that God will strengthen them to turn away from the things of this world and the lies that this world offers in order to turn to the truth and the life of Jesus. So now I'm going to invite our candidates to please come forward, our catechumens to please come forward as we say these special prayers for them.